With the Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, no, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We are so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country, and really it's throughout the world, to come and join with us. Come and learn with us. And today we have our special time with our friend in Israel, Zev Perot. We are so grateful for him. Hi, Zev and Miss Christina. We're so grateful you're on, both of you.
Hey, Diana.
Shalom, Christina, Diana.
Oh, thank you, Zev. Shalom. I'm going to go ahead and start us, I guess, with, as always, we want God to be over the conversation that we will impart the words that he wants us to share. So, Ms. Christina, would you mind giving it to God in prayer?
Not at all. Father God, we just come before you now, and we just dedicate this show to you, Father God. We just ask for your spirit to take over, to guide our words, and to minister to all those that are listening, Father God. We pray your anointing upon the teaching today, and Father God, we just pray that you guide our conversation to where you want it to go today and for all that you want to accomplish for this day through this radio show. We thank you for the blessing of this show and for the blessing of this time to fellowship together with all the listeners. And Father God, we just pray that your message today reaches deep into their spirit and draws them closer unto you. We give this show over to you, and we pray all this in your mighty and powerful name, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Christina Micas, our dear friend from California. And Ms. Christina, I read something, it might have been yesterday or the day before, a bit of good news. We would hope that it be true. But I'm not going to hold my breath. But it did sound good. And it was saying, even in California, that they are believing that 2014 is going to bring surprises in the election. So I'm just going to pray that whoever wrote that is right. Again, go ahead, Ms. Christina.
I said we can only pray. Yeah, we need to pray on that one, Diana.
Well, with God, nothing is impossible, right?
Right, and if he wants it to happen, it'll happen.
I love it because he is the God of the impossible. He is the one that can break through time and even in the darkest of situation and change things. And I look at Zev, the land of Israel, and we know, you know, about God's word that this nation will become, that this people will have a nation and will come together again. And, you know, that's one of the greatest miracles is that here's this little country, you know, with this people. And, yes, God brought them back in an instant. And also, I also think a little further. I think of how the Romans that hated, you know, the Jews hated the Romans. But, you know, I think to myself, you know, if it was not for the fact that the Romans were who they were, I do not know that the faith would have been dispersed throughout the world, you know, the diaspora. And then you think about how God used even the hated Romans who crucified our Lord. Well, we did too, with our sins. You know, how God turned that around. And now, you know, look at the Roman Catholic Church and, you know, what a change, you know, that this, that vilified and spat on Jesus, you know, that they, that country would now hold up Jesus Christ. But also, I think of the many things, and one of the things that I heard you say that you were going to go over in a study, Psalm 22, and I love it. It says, you know, it's a prayer that carries us from great suffering to great joy. And I'm in that stage, too, and I've seen it in my life, and I'm sure every one of us, including you, Zev, have seen, you know, where the unexpected things in life, the most horrible things in life, God has used to bring, you know, something that is incredibly joyful, a great gift almost, you know, out of the suffering he brought. A great gift. I guess I'm thinking of David and what was it, that riddle he said, you know, which was talking out of the lion, there was the honey, you know. And I think about that sometimes out of the biggest, most stressful times in my life, God has brought the most magnificent gifts. But with that in mind, I'm going to let you share with us about that teaching, if you don't mind, about Psalm 22, Zev, and of course, say hello to you first.
Well, first of all, shalom to all our listeners and for those who are online right now, and those will be with us on the archives in the future. We send our blessings and our love from Israel. And, you know, you're speaking about holiday season. You're speaking about what the Lord did for us. And you know what? Psalms 22 is exactly speaking about that, what our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, did for us on the tree. And, you know, you know, sometimes we say, you know, Yeshua died for us on the tree, rose on the third day, which is true. But we need to realize how much pain and how much he took on himself until he finally gave up his life to that point, how much he suffered. And a lot of, we don't talk about that because it's a very painful and ugly picture just to hear about it, you know, if you're graphically thinking about what the Lord has put in me to share today, you will see how much our Lord and Savior bore for us, and you know, it's just amazing love, and I think it goes much more deeper than just saying he died on the tree, rose after three days, which is the result of what happened. But he really, really did suffer for us, and he suffered as a sinless lamb, he was laid to slaughter, it says in Isaiah 53. So I think, you know, there's a reason why the Lord had me teach this at this period of time, and I believe it's to let everybody know that Yeshua HaMashiach is King, is Lord, but he went down to a level for us that even we would not be capable of going through what he went through. And that's what Psalms 22 is all about.
Deb, do you want to share with, before you get started in the teaching, kind of what we did, what the rabbis and the people think of Psalms 22 in Israel, you know, past and present, what they thought about it before and what they think about it today?
Okay, well, first of all, you know, as I shared before in previous programs, here in Israel, people don't really read the Tanakh. They don't really read the Bible. Now, for them, the Bible, of course, is the Old Testament. You know, we as believers know that the Old Testament, that's the Bible. That's the full Bible. But they believe that only the Old Testament is the truth until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. But it's very interesting to see that in not only Isaiah 53 and other places in the Tanakh, Psalm 22 as well, the rabbis have stopped talking about this chapter or dealing with it. But we do have the two main rabbinic interpreters. One is Radak and one is Rashi. A rabbinic interpreter would be someone that would be qualified to teach the Word of God, meaning if you're the Jewish people say that if you read the Bible without a rabbinic interpretation, you won't understand what it says, but there's also a danger in doing that. So they read the Bible through these rabbinic interpretations. And the rabbinic interpretations today say that if Psalms 22 is speaking about the rabbis. It's actually speaking about when it says, no, that's when it, Psalm 22 is speaking about the rabbis, about Israel. And if we go to Deuteronomy 18:15, where it says, when Moses said, there'll be a prophet greater than me, the rabbis say that prophet is speaking about many prophets, not just one, which are the rabbis, and they're the ones who teach the Word of God today. And therefore, you can't just read Psalms 2, because Psalms 2 also is speaking about the rabbis. But if you look at the Talmud, at the teachings before Yeshua came, 1,000 or 1,500 years before Jesus came, the Talmud teachers were actually teaching that Psalms 22 is speaking about the Messiah, just like they said about Isaiah 53, that it would be the Messiah ben David. It's only after that Yeshua came and fulfilled those prophecies that the rabbis had a change of heart, and they said, no, it's not the Messiah, it was a mistake. The other rabbis didn't understand that, and it's speaking about Israel, and it's speaking about the rabbis themselves that are prophets. So this is what we're dealing with here in Israel when it comes to preaching the gospel on Psalms 22 and other verses. Of course, if we can get someone to read the Bible without rabbinic interpretation, they'll come to faith and they'll understand that Yeshua, Jesus, is the one spoken to by King David in Psalms 22. And the Bible is clear about that in the New Testament as well. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you have any further questions, if not, we'll start with the study.
Well, I have one question that I heard, I think, last week about the word rhema, and I don't know how that is spelled, Zev, but could you define to me what you think rhema means?
Rhema, can you spell that for me?
Now, I think they said it's about the Word of God, and it's something about the Word of God. Is it R-H-E-M-A? I'm not really sure. I just heard it, and I can't remember the pastor's name that was talking about it, but he's saying, you know, that sometimes we read the Bible and we read it amiss, that, you know, sometimes certain scriptures come to mind, and it is for you alone, and there is so much power in that word, and I almost think of something about the fact that, you know, the Word of God is, you know, applies to you, and, you know, like for you, you know, there's something in that particular word that is for you. And have you ever heard of that before, Rhema?
Is that supposed to be in the Hebrew word or Greek
word? I think
so.
You know, I may not. It might not be a Hebrew word. So if you've not heard it, that's okay. I'll have to, yeah, find out some more about it. But I thought it was very interesting because, you know, he's it's kind of like, okay, you know, there's people that will read the Bible just to be able to say, okay, I read the Bible this year. But, you know I find it myself when I'm reading the Bible that it's like it just becomes alive. You know, whatever I'm going through, it's like God is pointing particular passages for me in my situation today, maybe tomorrow. And it's just amazing when you think, how can the God of the universe, who's so busy with everybody else, the billions of people on earth, take time to speak to me and give me that word at this particular moment in my life? But I guess hey, that's what happens when you have an amazing God, omnipotent God.
Amen, amen. I think that word is in Greek. I don't think it's in Hebrew unless you're, it sounds to me like a Greek word. Maybe Christina knows what that word means.
No, I don't, Zev.
Oh, well, that's all right, Zev. We'll just, okay, probably yes. But anyway, go ahead, if you don't mind, and share the lesson.
No, I'm actually happy you shared that with me. Now I have something to look forward to. Now I'm not going to sleep tonight until I don't find out what that word means.
Okay. I think it was David Jeremiah that might have spoke about it. I don't know. He was at New York, and he had just put out a brand new Bible. I can't remember his name. I listen to a lot of different pastors, so I get their names mixed up. But anyway, yeah, okay, good, Zev. Something else for you, as if you don't have enough things already to look up.
Well, praise God, I believe the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking through you, and there must be a reason you brought that up. The word coincidence not in the Bible, so it's something from the Lord, and we'll have a look at it. The Lord's speaking to us. So tonight we're going to be looking at, tonight here in Israel, it's daytime over there. Today we'll be looking at Psalms 22. So for those of you who want to open your Bibles to Psalms 22, and David, King David will be our teacher today, but it's not just King David. It'll be King David writing under the Ruach HaKodesh, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so just open our Bibles to Psalms 22, and we read about the gracious sacrifice in Psalms 22, and we come, I would say, face-to-face with the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, face-to-face with the sacrificial lamb. And we have in this Psalms 22 a detailed account of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, 1,000 years before King David even knew about it. He sees this 1,000 years before Yeshua came. And he puts together a beautiful poem of this suffering and this praise. And it's wonderful to think about the fact that in Psalms 22 is quoted 7 times in the New Testament, and every time in reference to Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. And it's wonderful to realize that King David was describing the crucifixion detail to detail. It was something that King David never even understood. It's something that never occurred in his lifetime, because crucifixion was not a kind of punishment familiar to King David. And so King David was not simply speaking of something that was common to his mind. It wasn't. It didn't exist in his culture. And yet he described it with such detail that it is an accurate description of the gospel record exactly. You say, how did King David know that? Well, for one thing, in the book of Acts 2, verse 30, it says, the Holy Spirit says, King David was a prophet. So David was a prophet. And so we're given here David's insight from the Holy Spirit, from the Ruach HaKodesh, into a future that hasn't even happened yet. And it's so explicit, I would say, that we feel much like, you know, when we're doing the study, we feel much like we were there the very day that Yeshua was on the tree, gathered around the tree with a crowd. They watched him, and if I might add, there's probably no greater picture of humility of the gracious sacrifice of our Lord and Savior than Psalms 22. Now, in Psalms 22, it has two parts. The first 21 verses are prayer. And then from verse 22 to 31 is praise. So we have prayer and we have prayer, praise. And let's start with the prayer part, verses 1 to 21. And the scene is the Messiah on the tree. Yes, this is, it's evident that David's life, there was a time in David's life when he was in distress and he cried out to God, and this was a very real thing to David. But it goes far beyond King David. It has a double fulfillment, in a sense. It's a limited fulfillment is what's happening to King David. And its fullest fulfillment is for the future, referring to Yeshua HaMashiach on the tree. And for the moment, we're just going to skip over King David, and we're going to go right into Yeshua HaMashiach. And we see in the Psalms the Messiah on the tree, and he's praying. And his prayer is a cry. It's a plaintive cry. It's a deep petition coming from the innermost part of his being. It's a cry, I believe, based on five causes. A cry based on five causes. Number one, separation. In the first five verses, after 3 hours of supernatural darkness, came the ninth hour. And Yeshua pained in that hour by the silence of God, whose silence he never knew in all eternity. He cried out. And the first, and I think it's the first, first of all, I think that King David shows us here that he cries out because of separation, the sense of separation. Look at verse 1, Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? He's feeling separation. By the word, by the way, the word groaning is used in some places to translate the very roaring of a lion. But I don't think it's the use here. It's also used to refer sometimes to the inward groaning. But we know for a fact that Yeshua HaMashiach, when he was on the tree, there was no lion roaring or groaning or anything. So no doubt it has a reference to the groaning within inside of him, the roaring inwardly, as he bore the burden of separation from God. Perhaps also the roaring could have a reference to the verbal groaning of agony. But when he hung separated, suspended between earth and sky, as he bore the sense of separation. Let me just add also that this is not a lapse of faith. In no way is Yeshua demonstrating a lapse of faith. This is not broken confidence. This is a cry of disorientation, because Yeshua, Jesus, was so used to God's presence. He was so used to the fact that the Father was there. And now all of a sudden, the Father's presence on the tree is withdrawn. He's withdrawn, and it's disorientation. He cries out as the enemy closes in, and the eternally sinless one bears all the sins of all history. We spoke about that before, and this is exactly what he did. In verse 2, he cries out, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear me not. And in the night season, I am not silent." I think in the turmoil and the struggle and the trial of his heart, he knew that God heard him. As he was shouting out at the top of his voice, I would say that inward groaning, that inward roaring reached God when it was daytime. And it reached God when that supernatural, unearthly darkness brought at night, a night season of darkness over the tree, right in the middle of the day. Although all through that, God must have been aware of the groanings of the heart of Yeshua HaMashiach. But again, I add there was no lapse of faith, just a sense of disorientation. Because it's never been like that. It's never been like this, but it will never be like that again. But to show you that his faith was ever constant, verse 3, supplies that. But thou art holy, he says. Oh, thou, and then he praises Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted in the deliverer. And then they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. So in the classic fashion, I would say Yeshua deals with a dissertation in the circumstance by referring two things, God's character and God's past history. And so we have found here, as we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, as I hope I myself and you have also found in your own experience, when you come to a situation where it seems you have no resolution, where it seems that you're hitting a brick wall wherever you go, when you're totally disoriented because there is no explanation for what is occurring, before you fall into sin, before you doubt God, affirm and reaffirm who he is and what he has done. And be confident in that very thing. And so Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son of God, reasons that the Father has forsaken him. He understands that. And there is a separation because the Father cannot tolerate the very sin which he, the Son, at that moment was bearing. He was bearing my sins and your sins, and he was holy. And the Father could not be there at that moment, so there was a separation. And Yeshua felt that separation. And what did he do? Instead of the Son questioning, the Son praises God for a proper reaction in holiness. There's no questioning here. Yeshua doesn't wonder about whether God is merciful, whether God is loving, whether God left him, for a different reason. He doesn't question why God would let this happen. He affirms it, that it must be the proper reaction of his absolute holiness. There's no sin here. And so he knows that God is a covenant-keeping God, and so he is affirming in his mind that God is not looking because he is holy, and that he will put together a plan of an eternal relationship with him. And so this is only something temporary that's happening right now. And Yeshua didn't flounder in his grief. He held to the rock of the divine character. Now it's interesting to me that you have in verse 3, thou, and then you have thou again in verse 4, and then you have thee in verse 5, and then you have thee again in verse 5. And every one of those in Hebrew are used as a pronoun, I would say, an affirmation of God's strength in him. Even in a moment of separation, he was forsaken, but he never lost confidence in the character of God. And there was a second cause for his cry, not only separation, but scorn. Look at verse 6, scorn. But I am a worm. I am a no man of reproach of men, despised by the people. Now that's amazing language for the Messiah, for the Son of God to speak. A worm, a no man, less than human, a reproach, despised. He's a worm. Look in Isaiah, book of Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, his face was so merit more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 53 says, there was no beauty in him that men should desire. They had beaten him raw. They crippled his body. They crushed a crown of thorns into his face. And on top of that, they spit on him and slapped him. Plucking his beard, they left his face a mass of blood. He was no pretty sight. He was despised. He was rejected. And he did all this so you and I could be free. He did all this so you and I can have eternal life. And there was scorn, verse 7. All they who see me laugh at me in scorn. And so his cry to the Father came from the scorn that he bore. And it's very interesting thought, the term worm in verse 6. I am a worm. Now what is he saying there? Well, a worm would be the least of things, something ugly, undesirable. And yet there's more than that. If you look at the Hebrew word, you read the Hebrew word for the word worm is tolat. It's tolat. And if you follow the word tolat, through the Old Testament, you find something very interesting. When you find the word tolat in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it is translated crimson, which means red or scarlet. If you follow the word tolat into Exodus 25, verse 4, you find that it is translated scarlet. Now, why would the same Hebrew word be worm in one place and scarlet or crimson in another place? It doesn't seem to have any connection at all. Until you find out, do a little study of history, that there was a worm called the scarlet worm. And the worm called the scarlet worm became the scarlet worm for one simple reason. This little worm was a source of fluid which was used by the ancients to make the scarlet dye. Scarlet dye. And when its little life was crushed out of it, there came out of it a thick scarlet colored fluid which was diffused and used as dye. So Yeshua HaMashiach, in that sense, became the scarlet worm. He appeared to be ugly, and yet when his life was crushed out, the blood came out of him, he was the source, not for changing color or somebody's garments, but for changing the destiny of someone's eternity, the scarlet worm. It's an interesting thought to see that, that we understand, even as science has examined this particular worm, that when the worm gave birth, he lived long enough to care for those little worms before they crawled off on their own. And the worm would die. The scarlet fluid within the body emerged to the stain, the body stain, the tree as well. What a picture. What a picture. Yeshua HaMashiach and his blood stained on the tree as he gave birth to all those who name his name, all those who believe in him. He was a worm, yes, but maybe not the kind of worm that you and I think. And furthermore, if you look at verse 7, all they who see me laugh, they scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head. You can see that it's vivid, isn't it? They stick out the lip and shake the head. They mock him. Very vivid. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? We read in Matthew 27, verse 39, it says, in passing by, they reviled him, wagging their heads, sort of like I would say they were like saying, ha, 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 he finally got what he's deserving, you know. And then they were sneering at him, they were spitting at him, they were shooting their mouth an insult. And so it wasn't just the separation from which he cried to the Father, it was the scorn as well. The form of their scorn, we see this in verse 8. Why do you say that he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him? Well, let him deliver. They told him in verse 8, he trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Now, these unbelievers had a false premise. Their premise was God is there for our convenience. And they thought, you know, if he really knew God, he'd snap his fingers and God would just come and meet his particular needs. By the way, the statement of Psalm 22 is exactly what the people said. It was exactly predicted 1,000 years before any one of those people were ever born. But there was also the third reason that Yeshua cried out, not only his separation, not only his scorn, but thirdly, I believe his solitude, and we see this in verse 9 and verse 10. But thou, he says to God, are he who took me out of the womb. He talks about, thou art God for my mother's body. He goes back to the unique conception of birth by which he entered the human world and became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, God, in effort, you brought me into this. God, you made me. God, it was you that prepared a Hebrew, the book of Hebrew, a body for me. And now, in the midst of this, you left me alone. The whole thing was your plan. and I had all my hope in you, and now I'm alone. And then verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is what? None to help. You say, where were their disciples? The book of Matthew 26, verse 56 says, the disciples all forsook him and fled. The prophets spoke about this. They said, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And now he was alone. No disciples to come to his aid. Those same disciples whose aid he had come so many times. And so he cries out not only of separation, not only because of the scorn, but out of solitude. And there's a fourth cause of his cry, verse 12 and verse 13. And I believe this is the satanic host. Some commentators say that this portion refers to the crowd gathering around him, and it's just a human designation. And I think that it could be that too, and I believe it is, but it goes far beyond that. And, you know, I think he saw demons and Satan, who must have been having a carnival as they saw Yeshua hanging on the tree. And verse 12 confirms that. He says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They yapped upon me with their mouth like raving and roaring and a roaring lion. Now, I really feel he's talking about demonic hosts here. I think that Yeshua can perceive these hosts of demons yapping with their mouths like raving, roaring lions, bulls of Bashan. Now, verse 16, it says, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And I believe he's sensing the host of hell here. I believe he sees the serpent brushing his heel. You say, why do I think that? Why do I think it's demons? Well, for one thing, Bashan is an interesting term because Bashan is an area of the finest pasture land in that part of the world. And so in the land of Bashan grew the biggest bulls because it was the best pasture land. But it was also, you know, solitary pasture land. But there was no better place for the bulls to grow. And so the bulls of Bashan were large, and they were totally wild. And it's fascinating if you study the Canaanite religion. You will find out this. The Canaanites believed that the bulls of Bashan were possessed with bull spirits, and that the kingdom of Bashan was literally operating or functioning, I would say, from those bull-like spirits who entered and possessed people's bodies, totally demonic. So there was a cultic, demonic history of the Canaanite religion relative to the bulls of Bashan. And so I think what our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach is seeing is far more than just the angry crowd, far more than just babbling human beings. I think our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach is sensing the closing of the forces of hell as they do everything they can to put him out of existence. And then in verse 16, the dogs who compassed him may well refer to the demon spirits indwelling inside the Gentile soldiers, I would say, as the bulls of Bashan may be those demon spirits, either indwelling visible or around. Now, the Jewish crowd, it says, but in verse 16, that statement, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. I see all hell gathered around me, gathered around the tree. I think that's why Paul, in the book of Colossians, tells us when Yeshua died on the tree, he felt the demons. And I think Paul tells us this, and he felt the victory over them. But Peter also speaks about the same thing. In Hebrews 2 tells us, he destroyed him who had the power of death, while hell and all its hosts thought that there was a great day. Little did they know that very moment that Messiah Yeshua was brushing the serpent's head, crushing Satan. Hallelujah. So his prayer rose out of separation. It rose out of scorn and solitude and satanic hosts. And then there's a fifth reason, I believe, the prayer of Yeshua rose out of suffering. I believe he cried out to God because of the tremendous suffering. And I see this in verse 14. And he describes here so graphically. This is what I was speaking about, that we know Yeshua died on the tree. We know he rose on the third day, but we have a graphic picture here so we can understand what he did for us. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me, poured out like water. My heart is like wax, melted. The idea that all the fluids of the body are drying up and ceasing to function, and the heart begins to flutter, and death finally comes. All my bones are out of joint. Now, anybody who, you know, who's examined the method of crucifixion used in the time of Yeshua HaMashiach knows that he was suspended on four great wounds, two in his hands, two in his feet, and the body hanging on the tree in that fashion would slump itself out of joint. And so doing literally the organs would come slowly until death would come. And then if the slump wasn't bad enough to kill the person, after a while, a soldier would come with a tremendous piece of wood and smash the upper legs, crushing both bones, so the body would slump even more and death would be speedy. And so we see the drying up of fluids, and we see the dislocation of bones that occurs in crucifixion. And then verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's an interesting thing. It's a broken piece of pottery. That's a potter. A potter would throw it on the ground, and he would beat the, he would heat it up in the blazing sun, and it would become all splintered and cracked and crinkled and dry. And the Messiah on the tree sees himself the same way, as a broken, wrinkled, splintered, dry piece of clay. My tongue clings to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Thirst, unbelievable thirst. That's what comes to someone suspended in front of the sky of the blazing hot sun, and nothing to quench his thirst. And then in verse 16, the end of the verse, they pierced my hands and my feet. How did King David know that? How did King David know that? He had no idea of crucifixion, but God was giving him a picture centuries before it happened, right here in Psalms 22. And you'll remember, they nailed him there that way, piercing his hands and his feet. Verse 17, I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. In other words, he with his head slumping down, after a while, unable to lift it up again, sees nothing but his bones. In other words, he is there naked in front of the leers, in front of the mob who stare at him, exposed, the wonderful Son of God, the wonderful Messiah. And I think these are the things out of which he cries out. In fact, there may be a sixth thing, another cross, and that's a lack of sensitivity. In verse 18, this must have hurt deeply. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You know, that's exactly what the Roman soldiers did. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy, but they were. They gambled for his clothes. You know, a man's outer cloak was a very precious thing. Did you know that? In fact, if you study the Old Testament, you will find out that no one could ever take a man's cloak without giving it back to him before nightfall, because that was his blanket. That was his bed. A man's outer cloak was the most important position he had. And when a person died, the common thing was to take that cloak or outer coat and give it to his mother or his brother or to someone in his family, especially if he was a poor Galilean carpenter. They were so indifferent to him. They were so indifferent to his mother. They were so indifferent to beloved John. They were indifferent to everything, and all they could do was gamble to see who could win his coat. Now, you've got to be a pretty careless soldier to watch somebody hanging on a tree, bleeding and dying, and have nothing better to do than gamble to see who gets his coat. That indifference must have pained Yeshua deeply, that lack of sensitivity. And I believe it's out of these five or six things that Yeshua cries out to the Father. The prayer comes to a top in verse 19 to 21. Look at this. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. Perhaps a reference to the Roman power. The only one from the power of the dog, his enemy. Save me from the lion's mouth. And he's crying out and crying out. And then the last line is just thrilling. For thou hast heard me. Already suspended on the horns of the wild oxen, about to be gored. In the last moment, he says, at the final moment, when I could be rescued, you heard me. And so his prayer comes to the top, and he affirms that God has heard. The Father's silence must have been broken at that point. There must have been something in the heart of Yeshua HaMashiach that he knew that the Father heard him. And the Father said, all is well. All is well. And the prayer ends in verse 21. And we come to the praise part in verse 22. Look at it, if you will. It's exciting. And I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. Hallelujah. Now, wait a minute. All the pain and immediately all the praise? Something must have happened between verse 21 and 22. You know what that was? It was the resurrection. The resurrection. I will declare thy name unto the brethren. Where did he go immediately after he resurrected? He went to meet the brethren. He was alive. Hallelujah. He conquered death. He conquered the bulls. He did it for you and for me that we would have eternal life. The resurrection has taken place in verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him, hallelujah. All the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all the seed of Israel. For he has despised the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. He heard. God heard him. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. God, I will praise you, and I will live for you, and I will fulfill my promise, because you fulfilled yours. And so really, verses 23 to 25 is praise. And then he continues his praise by speaking of a seed, a redempted seed in verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Hallelujah. And the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship him. The kingdom of the Lord is here forever. For all nations, hallelujah. And they that are fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. Here it is. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Brothers and sisters in Yeshua HaMashiach, if you've accepted Yeshua as your personal Savior, if you understand what he did for you on the tree, you're a part of that seed, beloved. You're a part of the people that shall be born again, the redeemed that came out of the death and resurrection. You see, verse 21, verses of cries from the tree. You have the resurrection, and it turns to praise, and it turns to redemption, as those who come and meet are satisfied as a seed who serves him, a seed not yet born. And King David shows us wonderfully, so marvelously, so blessedly, so graciously, the sacrifice. The writers of Hebrews put it this way. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord and Savior Yeshua HaMashiach, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the writer of Hebrews says, he brought him forth from the dead and he made him the great shepherd of the sheep. In Psalms 22, you have the gracious sacrifice. In Psalms 23, you have the good shepherd. I'm just going to read one part of it. The Lord is my shepherd. Why? Because he's alive. In Psalms 22, listen, you have his sacrificial work. In Psalms 23, you have his priestly work. He's alive. And I shall not want. Why? Because he intercedes. Because he bears my needs. Because he carries my carries. Because he meets my supplies. It's because of the priestly work of Yeshua HaMashiach. So the Lamb of 22 becomes the Shepherd of 23. And the 23 closes with an introduction of the eternal kingdom. I'll dwell on the house forever. We've gone from the sacrificial to the intercessory work. But that's not all. The gracious sacrifice became the good shepherd who one day becomes the glorious and sovereign king. Look at Psalms 24. There's coming a coronation day, a day when the shepherd becomes the king. And because he died on the tree, and because he rose from the grave after 3 days, and because he fulfilled his high priestly work, there's going to come a coronation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the world. And they who dwell have founded a bunch established upon the floods. The source will reign. Hallelujah. He is not only the source. He is sanctified in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who is going to be with him at that time? The ones who put their trust, the ones who receive the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteousness from God, his salvation. This is the generation of them who seek him, who seek the faith, even Jacob. He is a holy God. He is the sanctified one, the all-holy one. And only those with clean hands and a pure heart come to his kingdom by the grace of Yeshua HaMashiach, by his blood. And finally, he is the strong one. He is the source. He is the sanctified. And he is the strong. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who's the King of glory? The strong, mighty one, Yeshua HaMashiach. The greatest battle ever won was on the tree. Was in Psalms 22. Lift up your heads, everlasting doors. We're talking about the gates and the doors of eternal kingdom. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Yeshua HaMashiach. Who is the Lord of hosts? Yeshua HaMashiach. Who is the King of kings? Yeshua HaMashiach. Listen, beloved, we find everything in these three Psalms. From his sacrificial work to his intercessory work through his coronation. And there's a big difference between Psalms 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And 24:10, who is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let me say this. In one glimpse, through the heart and mind of King David, you have seen the fullness of the majesty and the redemptive work of Yeshua HaMashiach on the tree to the kingdom. You know why? He did it for you and for me that we will have eternal life. What an awesome and great God we have. We praise him and we thank him. Thank you, Yeshua, for cleaning our sins. We don't deserve it. We're sinful people. We're little people with a big God. But you are the King of kings. And we thank you for this revelation in Psalms 22. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Zev.
Isn't that powerful?
And it is. And I think I went through a little bit of that last night. So I was just, this is so timely for me. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, there is that path. And, you know, it's mentioned in Psalm 22, you know, you give it to God, your problems to God, but yet you must remember. And I love it when David Barton, you know, reminds us of that every time he's on. You know, remember, remember, as, you know, you're referring to in Psalm 22, you know, look at God's goodness. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. So, you know, when we give our problems to God, I think we have to do the same thing. We have to remember. That is part of the process. Because sometimes I think we have to, you know, we're like little children groping. You know, God's giving us these little things to show us the way. And, you know, and he says to remember. And, you know, people may not follow that thinking, well, you know, I just need to give it to God. But there is something about remembering. There's something about remembering his goodness, his faithfulness, his amazing love. And just like, you know, that's what the Bible does for me. You know, it's just, like somebody said, you know, some people have called it a love letter. I call it a journal, you know, of God's goodness. But for the grace of God, go I. And we see it in the Word, his grace after grace after grace extended, you know, to so many, so many. And so I'm just so grateful. Thank you, Zeb. This is so timely, and especially we were praying last night, and we were talking about this time of the year, and one of the things that Ms. Barbara wanted to remember is, you know, even though it's a happy time of the year to a lot of people here in this country and those other countries that celebrate it, there's also, you know, a group of people that this is the worst time of the year. When they're remembering, you know, their losses, their pain, their hurt. And, again, I think, you know, but if not for remembering the grace of God, I don't know how people that do not know the Lord can function. Right, Ms. Christina? Life is hard. Life is not easy.
No, it isn't.
There's good things in life. And, you know, if it was not for Jesus and what he does for us to pick us back up, help us get up, I don't know that really, you know, for a lot of people, I think that's why there's some people that I think out of hopelessness commit suicide, you know, because they don't know that there is the help, there is the hope. I know it's hard, you know it's hard, but Jesus Christ picks us up, brushes off the dirt off our knees and feet, you know, and helps us make it through another day. Another hour. And so I'm just so grateful for you reminding us about what God was saying, you know, in Psalm 22. It is a beautiful thing, what God has done for us. And Ms. Christina, I go ahead and give your perspective too. I've been said enough.
No, it's just what ministers to me so much is, you know, we do, as you were just talking, Diana, the Psalms 22 shows us the depth of the sacrifice. You know, when God says he loved us first, Psalms 22 shows me how much he loved us first. I mean, why? I'm not sure, because we are so flawed. But nonetheless, praise God that he does love us so much that his sacrifice. When I think about it, it's becoming more and more alive to me every day. And it's something that God's been dealing with me on. And I am so overwhelmed and humbled and honored by this sacrifice that he gave his only son, just as he had called Abraham to give Isaac on the altar. That was a precursor of Messiah Yeshua. And when you think of how he was disfigured and how he had to be separated from God, he separated himself from God. I'm getting covered in the spirit right now. For us, take that in. This time of the year, while Yeshua wasn't born at this time of year, he was born during Rosh Hashanah, he was conceived at this time of year. So take that. Take the fact that God brought his seed during Hanukkah, during this time of the year, for us to bring him forth to pay that ultimate sacrifice for us, that we have the honor and the privilege to go before the throne of God through grace and give our troubles, everything that's going on in our lives, over to the Lord, knowing that God created all the heavens, the earth, the stars, the sea, the ocean, the land, all that we see, all that moves on the earth and in the sea. And we think he can't take care of our problems. God is a mighty God.
We of little faith, right, Miss Christina?
Oh,
we
have
little faith.
Take that in this holiday season and remember the sacrifice Yeshua made for all of us. And take that sacrifice to your spirit and into your home during this time.
Well, and you know, and to them, I'm sorry, Miss Christina, go ahead.
No, go ahead, Annie.
To that, you know, Psalm 22, how fitting. And Zev, do you spell your last name? Is P-O-R-A-T? Now, when you were saying that about the worm, the blood, the scarlet, how was that spelled? Am I hearing you right? How is that word spelled that you were saying?
What word are you talking about?
When you were talking about the scarlet, you know, you were saying the... I could hardly hear you, but it was almost like you were sounding.
The word in Hebrew is tolat.
How do you spell tolat?
Tolat.
Yes.
Is it P-O-L-A-T or how?
T-T-O-L.
T-O-L-T-O-L-A-T-H.
Okay. Let's see. Well, you know, it's just amazing to me because, to me, really, you're giving us this scripture, Zev. To me, it's the perfect gift, the perfect gift for us. At, you know, we who are here in America and we celebrate, you know, this time of the year, it's a perfect gift because, again, it is going back to the root. You know, where is our hope? Our hope has got to be when you see someone loves you so much that he would do this for you. How can you doubt that love, you know? How can you? He has proven it, you know? And I love the scripture about he, you know, he works all things for good for those who love him. And, you know, that experience that Jesus bore for us, you know, has got to be one of the world's worst experiences ever, if not the worst experience ever. But yet, out of that pit, out of that despair, we all, you know, have an abundance. You know, we have that heaven. We have that eternity because of that great sacrifice. That was the key to us getting the undeserved grace, you know, so that someday we will sup with him or whatever in heaven that we will do. You know, we will be given that privilege to go with the Father in heaven, you know. And it's just really, I think, you know, it's focusing again on the greatest gift of all, the greatest gift. Yeah, we give each other presents, but we need to remember the greatest gift was that sacrifice, that giving of himself that Jesus Christ did, that God knew was going to happen when that precious child was born. He knew that that was going to happen. He knows the beginning and the end, and yet God did not stop it. He allowed it to happen because he is a God of love and did not withhold even his son for our sins. So I'm so grateful, Zev. What a perfect scripture for me. Because it makes me so much, you know, it just drives it home. What are we doing? This is really a celebration of with grateful hearts. And out of grateful hearts, we need to love others. After all, he first loved us, right? While we were yet sinners, he first loved us. And to me, that is the story of this year, this time of the year. It's expressing that love of Christ to others we don't know, to others maybe undeserving. I like to tell my little Bible study class of young people, I said, you know, have you remembered to pray for the person that you don't like in your class? You know, this is that time of the year. We need to be doing that, extending that love to people that don't deserve it, just as Jesus Christ did for us. So I just can't thank you enough, Sev. But that's God, isn't it? He knows what we need. He knows what we have need of. And I heard myself crying. I didn't express those same words that God said, "Why have you forsaken me?" But in my heart, I was thinking the same, because I was going through some pretty hard things myself. It's, "Lord, why are you allowing me to go through this?" But then I remember, I told myself, "But then, Lord, I remember your goodness. I know you've delivered me before, and you will deliver again." And, you know, and yes, deliverance comes through Jesus Christ. So thank you, Zev. And with that in mind, Zev, if you don't mind, give us some more words of closing thoughts. And if you don't mind, would you pray for us?
Your blessing, and thank you. We praise God. God really knows what we need. You know, the Holy Spirit always gives us exactly what we need at the right time. So we praise God for that. And I just wanted to add that Psalm 22 has another great picture to it, you know, a picture for all of us. And that's, you know, Yeshua, he trusted God. He knew the Father would not leave him. He knew, and that's why he praised him after. And, you know, and I think when we're hanging sometimes on a tree, when we're sometimes feeling like that, like Yeshua felt, that the world is collapsing around us and things aren't going our way and we have no way out. You mentioned some people that, you know, thinking about suicide. We have the same problem here in Israel. We try to, you know, share God's love and get them out of it so they don't try to hurt themselves again. And, you know, I think that we need to learn how to look the way Yeshua looked up to the Father and say, "We trust you. We know that you're going to work all things for good." And I think that's the message, you know. And if you read the scriptures, you'll see that God never asks something from us that he doesn't do himself. Yeshua demonstrated faith, and he asks us for that same faith. He'll never ask us to do something that he didn't do first. He loved us first, now he asks us to love. He had faith first, he asked us to have faith. And I think that's the big picture here.
You know, Zev, on that, what the Lord shared with me the other night, I was praying like Diana was just talking. You know, I was crying out to God about something that was going on. And the Lord said to me, and this applies to all of us, "Everything is going to be okay. Trust me." And when I heard that, it was like, enough said. Trust me. And that's what Yeshua is saying in Psalms 22. He trusted God. We need to have that just complete blind trust, knowing that God has our every need in his precious hands. Oh, he's so amazing. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
It's hard getting off the telephone today. You know, we're praising powerful. The Lord. You don't want to get off.
Yep, the Spirit is powerful today. The Spirit is powerful
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
Yes. Father God, you just work your way.
Well, Beth, before you end up, before you pray, close us in prayer, let's mention your ministry, and if you don't mind, share your website for people to contact you if they're interested.
Our ministry is messiahofisraelministries.org, and of course we're an evangelistic ministry. We'd love to hear from you. Sign up to get our email updates from Israel Live Evangelism, and also prayer requests. You know, there's power in prayer. We need, you know, if you have any prayer requests, please send them over. We'll pray for you in Jerusalem. And also, we also are asking for prayer from. We're asking for prayer also for ourselves as we preach the gospel here in Israel, and as, you know, for God's protection and for God's, you know, guidance, who to reach and when to reach. So it's an open invitation, messiahofisraelministries.org.
Thank
Zeb
you,
Zeb has an exciting new thing God has brought his way too, Diana. It's a internet evangelism. And the other night he had 77 people in the chat room.
Oh, awesome. Mm-hmm. Oh, that is amazing.
Ministering to 77
amazing.
On Moses. Mm. It was awesome. It's an awesome new thing that God has opened up the doors to. So Zev is preaching the salvation of Israel, man, to all the lost sheep.
The Bible says we're called to preach the gospel in season and out. We're also called to preach the gospel everywhere. And everywhere, that includes not just the streets and the houses, on the roofs. That also includes the internet. We have a wonderful opportunity to share with people on the internet, and God's opening the doors. And, you know, there's a lot of hungry people out there who are maybe surfing the internet for the wrong reason. But just like I found out when I was saved through the internet, you can't run away from God. God will find you on the internet. So we're finding them through the Holy Spirit on the internet. So praise God for that.
Praise God.
Praise God. Thank you. Oh, yes.
You see how God can work through all things? I mean, He is so mighty and powerful and awesome. There's no limits to what God can do. He even has used the internet for us. So, you know, he's a tech buff, too.
Well, He is Lord over everything, so.
Man.
Lord over all. Well, go ahead, Zev, if you'd like to go and pray for us. And I just, and lift up those people that's, chatting on the internet and has found you. Oh, well, lift them up, too.
Hallelujah. Vino Shiva Shamayim, Father, we thank you, Father. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish in our lives, Father. Although we don't see what you see, Father, but we put our trust in you, and we know that you have blessings for us in the midst of trials, in the midst of storms, Father. The sun rises, and we have a light, and that light is Yeshua HaMashiach. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us on the tree. We thank you for your love. As we study Psalm 22, and we just graphically can feel and see what you've done for us, the pain that you went through, that you loved us so much, that you would die for us, that we would have eternal life, that we would be clean of sin. Isaiah 41, 20 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." God is our strength. John 3:26, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We thank you, and as people around the world are celebrating holidays right now, may they remember what you did for them on the cross, on the tree. And Isaiah 41:10, I'm proclaiming that verse also in the name of Yeshua. "Fear not, for I am with you. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness, my right hand." Hallelujah. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Father, we lift up also all those who heard the word this week and all those who been ministered. Father, may you bless them, Father. May you open their hearts to receive Yeshua Mashiach. We also thank City on the Hill for their ministry, what they're doing, Father, reaching the world. Father, we pray for them that they would be blessed, and that as we enter the year 2014, may it be a year of abundant blessings, and may they reach many people with the light of Yeshua in this dark world. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. The peace of
Well, thank you, Zev. I don't know if we lost him, Miss Christina, but
sounds like it. But boy, right at the we.
Oh, I know he's awesome. Awesome, what he was saying,
the blessing that comes through these teachings, Diana. Even I'm learning so much with these teachings.
Oh, I know it. I'm just sitting there just taking it all in and just saying,
he can point out, because, as we know, Diana, Jesus was Jewish. He was a Jew. This was preached to Jews. It was written by Jews. We need to understand that depth. And when Zeb teaches, you get the Hebraic perspective. You know, you learn about that garment. You know, to us, we read, okay, they cast lots for my garment. And we think, okay, it's a cloak. But look at the significance of that cloak. So each thing, it's just there's so many things that come to life. And I just think it's such a blessing that God has brought us sort of to do this. You know, it started with our radio show that God asked Zev and I to do, and now we're bringing it to City on the Hill each and every week to share. God wants this word to get out, and what a blessing that we have these avenues to get it out and share it with all those that are listening. And I just pray that they get this message into their heart this season and really, really ponder and think about God, and everyone just draws back to the Lord, understanding that's their source for all things. So we'll be praying.
I love what you said, Ms. Christine, about Psalm 22. It's God saying, trust me. And, you know, I was just thinking to myself, you know, he is the surefire solution. You know, he is absolute, and he will absolutely make a way.
Exactly. When he said that to me the other night, you know, I was kind of like out of sorts, and I was going, I don't understand. And he says, everything's going to be okay. Trust me. And Diane, it was like enough said. I couldn't even say anything. All I said was, enough said, Lord, enough said.
I think I was doing that too this week, Ms. Christine, and it's like, you know, I think I get it, that peace that passes all understanding, because you just kind of get washed with that. It's like, it passes understanding, but, you know, God is giving you that word and that peace comes in. And I got that too last night. Of course, you know, I had through my moment, but I felt the same thing that God is saying, you know, I am Lord. I am Lord over the situation, you know. And so we want to just, you know, we want to share that with those that are thinking that they have no hope. You know, there's a lot of people going through post-traumatic stress. One of the things I heard, Ms. Christina, is, you know, we've got so many men that's come home that have lost an arm, leg, or, you know, or both or whatever. And, you know, they're alive. But, you know, unless they know the Lord, is a tough thing to walk. So, you know, it's so wonderful. And I pray that they will meet somebody that will help them through. You know, we need that. But God is that surefire help for them. And the Bible shows he's proven himself, right, Ms. Christina? Time and again, God has proven himself. So, you know, when you rely on God, we're not just telling you to be telling you, but the wonderful thing is he will make himself real to you in your life, and he will help you through whatever you're going through. But like Ms. Christina said, you know, I think, you know, when you have a relationship with somebody, Ms. Christina, I think one of the things you got to decide is, can I trust this person or not? And we can trust God and his son,
Jesus
Christ.
We can trust God in all things. Just remember, he has every hair on your head numbered. He knows your needs before you know them. He knows everything that's going to happen to you. Every day, get up and pray for his wisdom for the day, because he knows what's going to happen. Hey, we don't. Ask him for that shalom in your spirit. He'll give you that shalom, that peace. Ask him for the joy in your heart. Arm yourselves with the armor of God and go forth into the day knowing that God is there right next to you. That's the most awesome thing.
That is awesome, Ms. Christina. And yes, Ms. Christina, you're giving it right there. You need to ask. You need to ask. He will give it to you. The world will not give it to you. The world doesn't want to give it to you. But God will. But you have to ask. It's just like accepting Jesus Christ. Yeah, you have to ask.
Right.
And I pinch myself sometimes when if I don't pray like you're saying, Ms. Christina, you know, you really have to be specific. And if you don't pray and if you don't ask these things, then you wonder, well, why is everything going wrong? Well, wait a second. Who did you not ask to help you? You know, it's like, you got to ask him for help. It's like a friend. A friend that may be a doctor can't help you unless you ask that doctor to help you, even though he's a doctor and he's your friend. you got to ask him.
Diana, no matter how small and insignificant something may be, take it to the Lord. This morning, I had a situation occur here at the house, and it's a silly thing. You know, the dog door got left off, and the kittens were heading for the dog door. One of them was halfway out, and I went into a heart panic. I went into an absolute heart panic. I started like the world. You know, I was, oh, my God, oh, my kittens, oh, my, and then I went crazy, and I was scared that one of them got out. I was, all of a sudden, the Lord just stopped me and said, ask me. Tell me. And I went, oh, Father God, in the name of Yeshua, and I was praying about the kittens. And, you know, I said, Lord, please don't let them have gotten out, because I was trying to, you know, I've got four. I got to track them all down. And I was like, mm-hmm. Oh, God, please. Lord said, peace, peace. And you know what? I just gave it over to him at that moment, and he directed me right to where the last cat that I was looking for was hiding. So praise God, all in the house. But he brought me up at that moment and said, wait a minute. Hey, come to me. Ask me. Is this about my cats?
Isn't that something, Miss Christina? So you know that.
Simple
I know with
as
this,
are. Yeah, as simple as things are in our life, God is there with you, even down to my cats.
And even, you know, so many people are hurting right now with jobs and insurance and school and children. Give it to God. It is, I really, you know, like Ms. Christina said, you have to give it. And, you know, keep on knocking, you know.
And give it. Give it to him first. Give it to him immediately. Don't go off like, you know, we have a tendency. Oh, my God, and we start to panic. No, stop. Give it to the Lord. I'm learning.
And I'm learning too, Ms. Christina. And I love to remember. See, that's one of the reasons I just love listening to y'all. And, you know, selfishly, I love the show for that because, you know, we get reminded, you know, we get reminders. And we have to give God. Nothing is hard for God, not even this Common Core, not even this Obamacare.
You know that God is.
Nothing is hard for God.
You know that God is speaking to Zev about Operation Jericho. Do you know that?
Yeah, you were telling me that.
I mean, this is how powerful. I was praying one day. This is another thing. Just shows you how God is. I was praying about Operation Jericho, and I said, Lord, you know how Gideon and Joshua and all the people in the Bible, Deborah and stuff, that went into a battle that, Lord, you called them to do it your way, not the world's way. Lord, you gave them words of encouragement along the way so that they could go boldly forward, knowing with confidence that you were there with them. And I was asking for that. What happened? God woke Zev up in the middle of the night talking about Operation Jericho. Yesterday on the Mount of Olives, they're praying. As a matter of fact, Zev sent me a video. And they were praying, and what did God do? He started talking to them about Operation Jericho. So you talk about encouragement. I am so encouraged because I know that God's hand is so on this project. And that's all I know because it's his battle. It's not mine. He's the orchestrator. I mean the conductor, and I'm just the instrument, Diana. And what a beautiful...
The battle is the Lord's. So you're right, Miss Christina. Yeah. Well, I'm excited. I'm excited about what's going on. And we really have to turn to him, and I think that he orchestrated these things so that we would turn our attention back to him, because for a long time we here in America have taken our eyes off of him. To the point that, you know, so many people doesn't believe in letting children pray in schools and all these things are going on, and we have to have a turning around. So I think this is a turning around, and it's looking at ourselves. And what have we gained by turning ourselves away from God? I mean, a generation of children that will do that knockout punch, gang mentality, I would hope nobody wants that. Not even an atheist would want that, because you could be the receiver of such an assault. You know, no one.
Yeah.
No man is an island. No man is an island. So
just trust God. Just trust the Lord. What a powerful
wake up call. Oh, mm-hmm. Thank you, Miss Christina. Well, love it, and we will just keep on and on. So, Miss Christina, I will just hang up and I'll call you back. Okay, listeners, we hope you can tell that we enjoy each other. This is what happens when you are in the family of God.
That's right. When you get to talking about God, you don't want to stop. So there you have it.
Don't want to stop, because God is just he gets
Amen.
His joy. People
Amen.
Just don't realize. If you don't know the Lord, then, you know, it's hard for you to realize the joy that we have in the Lord, and it doesn't stop.
I pray that everyone that's listening remember the reason that we even have this season.
Oh, yeah.
And put your hearts and minds in the Lord.
Yes. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone, and God bless you, and shalom.
Hello.
Them, still listening. Goodbye.
Hello. Bye.
Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from, with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.